Glad everybody could make it this morning. We've been going through a series of lessons on what is the New Testament church. And we've covered many qualities about it, and we have described the difference between the church and the denominations. So this is going to be the last lesson in that series. In December, I'm going to start a new lesson, a new series of lessons on, is the Church of Christ a denomination? And of course, most people believe it is. But we're going to show from the Bible what the Bible says about it. All right, but this morning we want to concentrate on this fact. And of course, we know as we present this, those in the denominations will disagree with it. And the reason is because it doesn't fit what they want to believe. And that's the case of everything we've talked about, the New Testament church. And as we use the Bible, we demonstrate the fact that, okay, here's what the Bible says, and that doesn't agree with what the feelings and the opinions are of most people. So we're going to talk about a very basic lesson on the New Testament pattern of salvation. And so we're going to let the Bible speak, and we're going to follow the Bible. That's what we should be doing in the first place. But as we've pointed out in our study so far, many of the denominations, they've just basically thrown the Bible out. They don't want to use the Bible. They don't like the Bible because it says things they don't like to hear. And so they have just basically done that. Many have basically said the Bible is obsolete. Some have gone so far as to say, well, Jesus was wrong and the apostles were wrong when they spoke on certain subjects. So we're not going to take that approach. We're going to see what the Bible says about this. All right. In our study, we see that denominationalism is wrong. It's a division which God doesn't like. And so these churches separating, and of course, to find the right church and the right way to serve God, we want to do that because we want to do it right. And so that's why we gather together and do things this way that we do it. And of course, we know everybody has their opinion. And of course, many multiple opinions, they can't all be right. There is only one right opinion, and that's God's opinion. And so we're going to see what the Bible pattern of worship involves, and specifically on how to be saved. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We could talk about the work of the church and the Bible pattern of that. We could talk about the worship and the individual parts of worship and the Bible pattern for that. And then, of course, Bible pattern for daily living, which we'll include in our lesson today. But you know what? Some people go so far as to say there is no pattern in the Bible. These people have basically, they have rejected any time we give them what the Bible says, well, that's not a pattern. And they do that. They call themselves non-patternists. And there's a lot in the Church of Christ who are non-patternists. And basically, they just want to do what feels right in their heart. They don't want to follow this book, chapter, and verse. They think that's too restrictive and too limiting. And so they just want to do what they feel like doing. And if their heart tells them, let's go have instruments of music in our worship, that's what they do. And if they feel like having skits and plays and parties and other types of entertainment, that's what they're going to do. So that's why these people say, well, the Bible doesn't give us a pattern. Well, we beg to differ. The Bible does give us a pattern. The Bible is the pattern. The whole Bible is the pattern that we need to follow. All right. In John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, that's what Jesus said. If you cannot accept this, you're going to die in your sins. And of course, we know what that means. You'll suffer in eternity in torment because if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost. And Jesus said He was the way. He is the only way. And we have to do it His way in order to do this. So if we don't follow Him and do His will, we will die in our sins. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Yes, it is the truth that we want to present. All the truth, not some of it, but all of it. And only the truth can make you free from the burden of sin. And then, of course, we need to expand that statement a little bit. Only acknowledging and obeying the truth can make you free from the burden of sin. Just because truth exists does not make you free from it. It's because when you take the truth and apply it to your life, then you can be free from the burden of sin. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 11 explains why these people have all these different thoughts. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Yes, we look out and see in the denominational world thousands of different groups. They have their own peculiar doctrines, their own peculiar teaching. And none of these groups really agree with each other except the fact, oh, we're all going to heaven. That's what they think. And that's what they teach. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so this is all deception. Of course, where does deception come from? Satan is the father of deception. He's the father of lies. And so it came from Satan, all of this division. And these people are going to perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. In other words, the love of the truth is what God, through his love, gave us. But yet, if people don't care about the truth, they're not going to love the truth. And so, they're not going to be saved. And God will even let them believe the lie because that's what they want to do. They want to go through life just hunky-dory, peachy, feeling good. Oh, I feel good about myself. I'm going to heaven. How many people have you heard say, oh, I know I'm going to heaven, but then you look at their lifestyle and see they are just like the world. You see it all the time. And yet, that doesn't quite resonate. That doesn't stick. So, wait a minute. Person is going to heaven, they're going to be living a faithful Christian life following the example of Jesus. These people are living like the world. That doesn't compute. If you choose to ignore the warnings from God, then you will be allowed to believe your lie that you are living. And that's right. He will allow you to do that. You'll go through this whole life being deceived because you did not love the truth, because you didn't take the time to read and study the truth to find out what it actually says. So many people just take what that preacher or that person says and they go with it. They don't care to verify it with the scriptures, see if it compares with the scriptures. Not like the Bereans did there in Acts 17 and verse 11, where they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they studied the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so they don't do that. They just take, oh, well, my preacher says. How many of you ever been talking to somebody and they say, my preacher says, my preacher says? We've all heard that, or most of us have at least. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're talking about purifying your soul. How do you do this? In obedience to the truth. That's the only way to do it. It doesn't come through just feeling it. It doesn't come through some man-made doctrine. It comes from obedience to the truth. And where do we find the truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. And that is our Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It is the truth. And that's where it is. And we need to be obedient to that truth. Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's where the focus needs to be, upon Jesus Christ. Jesus, what Jesus did for us. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died upon the cross for our sins. And in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, but I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is part of this plan that God gave us. And repentance doesn't mean just feeling sorry for something you've done, but then continuing it. Repentance means a change of direction, to turn around and stop the sin in your life. That's what repentance is all about, is stopping the sin. Yes, you repent because you're sorry you have been horrible towards God, and you've hurt God because of that, because of your sin. And because of your sin, you've been separated from God. But you need to change your ways. And that's what the Bible says. How many people out there claim to have become a believer but haven't changed their ways? Believe me, there's a lot of them out there. Luke 24 and 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Yes, repentance is necessary. You need to change your ways. And then, of course, receive the remission of sins. How's that going to happen? Well, we're going to find out. In Romans 10 and 10, it says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And notice it says unto. It doesn't say into, it says unto. It brings you to the door. Like if you want to go into another room, you go to the door, you open the door, and you go in that room. That's how you do it. Some people think, well, I just look at the door. Okay, that's enough for me. That's my salvation. That doesn't put you in there. Doesn't put you in Christ just by thinking about it. You have to actually go through the method and process of going to the door and then going through the door. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." It means you have to go through the door. Just because the door exists, it doesn't provide salvation for anybody. It's only when they are compliant and go through the door. Let's get into Christ. And we understand that. So we must confess that Jesus is the Christ. That confession is not just a one-time statement before we're baptized. That is a statement we should be making every day the rest of our lives. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord. He is my King. And I will obey what He commands. That's what we need to be telling the world. And that's what we do by our influence, by our example, by letting our light shine. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, in addition to the repentance, the change, and the confession, Peter told them they needed to be baptized. Baptized for the remission of sins. We know what baptism does. It puts a person and it removes their sins. When their sins are removed, then they can come into a relationship with God. God does not tolerate sin. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God does not tolerate sin. He does not like it. He doesn't put up with it. He doesn't look at someone who is sinning and say, "Well, oh well, that's just them." He doesn't do that. Now, human beings, yeah, we do that all the time. That's just the way they are. A politician lies, "Oh well, that's just what the way they are." And we just let it go. But God does not tolerate sin at all. He cannot stand it. He cannot look upon it. He cannot stomach sin. And if we have sin, He cannot stomach us. So the only way for Him to come into a relationship, for us to come in a relationship with God, is to have our sins washed away. And that's what it is, baptism. It's for the remission of sins. Some people want to teach, well, just say the sinner's prayer, believe, and then later on you can be baptized. No, it doesn't work that way. It might work in the denominational world, and they're just happy with that. But that's not the way God set it up. And that's not the way it is. All right, Romans 6, 3-5 explains why. "And do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." We're raised to be walking up as a new creature. Our baptism is a burial in the symbolism of Jesus Christ's example. His death, burial, and resurrection was necessary to provide salvation. And we follow that symbolically in baptism. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." See, the Bible tells there's only one way to get into Christ, and that's through baptism. Into Christ, into the body of Christ, into the church. As 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." So that's what we need to do. The only entrance into Christ is through baptism. It's like the example of the door. Christ is that room in there. The only way you can get it into that room is through that door. You just have to imagine there's no windows where you can sneak in. There's no air ducts above where you can sneak in. You cannot sneak into that room where Christ is. You cannot sneak into that relationship. The scriptures prophesied that fools would not wander upon or stumble upon this road. You have to make a determined effort in your mind. This is what I'm going to go to Christ. I am going to follow His rules, and I'm going to enter Christ the way He says. And what does the scripture say? It's through baptism that we put on Christ. You cannot have a relationship with Christ if you're not baptized. Acts 2:41, and those who had gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Yeah, a lot of people say they receive the word and then they're saved. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says they received His word and were baptized. About 3,000 souls added that day. And Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When we put one and one together, and we put A equals B and B equals C, and we do all the logical reasoning, we find out that those who enter into Christ are being saved. Those who don't enter into Christ are not being saved. And those who are entering Christ are also entering the church at the same time. That's what baptism does. It puts one in the church. The Lord adds those who are being saved. That's just a very simple process. The obedient believers were added to the church by God. God added them. This idea of go join the church of your choice. You know what that does? Go find out which one entertains you the most, and you'll be okay. That's what that statement means. That's not what God wants. God wants obedience. He wants faithfulness. In Acts 2:42, and this is what these people did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Yes, it's so important that they continued in the apostles' teaching. Some people believe this once saved, always saved doctrine, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. No, that doesn't help you one bit. Once saved, always saved. We're going to be having another lesson in a few more weeks about that. All right, they changed their lives to be in conformity to God's will. That's what these people did. They read what God wanted them to do, and then they did it. And God considered them faithful for doing so. Now, it's no different today. We learn what God wants us to do when we study His Word and learn and read all the rules that He has in His rule book. And then we can be confident that, yes, we also are added to His church when we are obedient to His gospel. 1 Corinthians 12:18 through 27, we won't read it all, we'll just read a few verses. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Paul uses the analogy of the human body to describe the church. The body of Christ has many members. There's arms, there's legs, there's a head. In this head we have ears, eyes, nose, throat, and all that stuff. We have a lot of components to this body. You go to medical school, you'll learn there's a whole lot of parts of this body. And you have to know all their names, all the Latin names associated with it. So some have already been through that, some are going through that, learning these things. And every bone, all however many there are, they're all there. And of course, we remember the song, you know, the toe bone to the foot bone, ankle bone, leg bone, all that. We know all that stuff. And there's all many different parts. But yet, every part is important. Every part of the body is important for the body to function properly. Now, Paul uses that analogy. Every part of the body of Christ is important. And there's no one which is less important than the others. And so we're all there. And if one of our members suffer, it should affect us all. And so we should be realizing that. And that's the importance of this body. We all have to work together and help each other. Christians are all members of one spiritual body working together to do God's will. A body has to have a purpose. And that's what they really need. And if a body doesn't have a purpose, what do they do for the rest of society? Really doesn't do anything at all. All right. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we have talked about that numerous times. The only right way to worship God is both. That word and is in the Bible many, many times. Over 8,000 times the word and appears in the King James Bible. And is a word which is what we learn in English class, a conjunction. It joins two different things. Might be two different things or might be two different thoughts. But when we're talking about spirit and truth, they're both equally important in this process of worshiping God. The spirit is our heart has to be involved in it. And then the truth is what he has revealed. We have to combine both of those. Those in the denominations, they just throw the truth out and say, just worship God in spirit. Just have that feeling. Or they say, I have a personal relationship with God. Something like that. If you're not doing what God tells you to do, you don't have a relationship with God. It's just that simple. And then from our scripture reading this morning, we're going to add to our faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness and love. All of those things, they've got to be a part of us, because if we don't apply those things, we're worthless. God doesn't need us. But if we apply these things and improve these things in our lives, then we are going to be beneficial for the body. We're going to be beneficial for God. And so if we want to go to heaven, we've got to work on these things. We need to develop ourselves to be better Christians. So we understand these things. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This idea of growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some people treat that as a suggestion. This is a commandment. We are to grow. And whether that means more Bible study, spending more time with Christians to learn how to be a better Christian, however you do it, you've got to be growing. If you're not growing, you're going the other direction. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground. We emphasize that over and over. You just can't just exist. Now, you personally might just exist, but you're not helping your soul any by doing that. You've got to be growing in God's grace and in the knowledge of God. We must all grow and develop. And no matter how much we have learned, there's still more to learn. The more you learn, the more you realize there's a whole lot more that you don't know. So you have to work on that. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has received the glory. And that's what a lot of the denominations forget. It's not about God, it's about them. What they want to do and how they feel like doing it. But no, God is supposed to receive the glory. And we learn from the scriptures, the only way God is glorified is when people do the works that God has commanded them to do. That's the only way God is glorified. Now, common sense should tell us that if we do only what is revealed in the Bible, we will be doing it right in the sight of God. I mean, that's logical. That makes sense. Turning over to our feelings, well, I feel this, or I feel it should be this way. You know, thousands of people have said, I feel it should be this way. And you know what? They started their own denomination. And that's why there's thousands of them out there. They're all different. They're all unique. They all have their own doctrine, their own practices, their own teaching. They're all different. But yet people who follow the Bible, yes, in a way, yeah, they're different from those other people. So yes, we are different from them. But if we follow God's word and do it His way, see, we know that any other teaching brings a different doctrine. And teaching is doctrine. No way of looking at it. Doctrine and teaching are exactly the same thing. And Paul warned about this, Galatians chapter 1, about those who were teaching a different doctrine. It was just a perverted gospel is what they were trying to teach. And that was wrong. He says they need to be accursed. God will not accept a different doctrine. We read that. We should reason that from the scriptures. And what doctrine are we going to follow is only the one that He gives us in His word. That's what we need to do. And so this morning, you've heard what it takes to become a Christian. You've heard the believe and repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then live a faithful life and constantly growing. There is no retirement. There is no 30 years and you're out. You take it easy. As a Christian, that's the rest of our life. And that's how long we have to get it right. Because if we stumble and we falter, and in the end, if we're not right, we're not going to heaven. So folks, we want you to go to heaven. The only doctrine God will accept is the one that is taught in the Bible. And that's so why we gave you scripture for each of these. All those denominations out there, they're telling you all these different things, just believe and all this stuff, and they don't even quote scripture. They still just say, do whatever feels right in your heart is good enough for us. And that's what they do. We're not like that. We're going to do things God's way. And so we've told you what you need to do. If you haven't done it, it's time to be making a change. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. And folks, for you, is it your day of salvation, or are you going to put it off and take a chance? Don't let that happen. We're going to offer this invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.